Psalm 118, verse 24, that this is the day you've made, and we are to rejoice and be glad in it. Father God, we ask you that you open up the eyes of our understanding as we study the written word and take it off that printed page and put it in our hearts, that it might be a way of life to lead us and guide us through the storms of our head. We ask all of these things in the blessed and holy name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. We're in Psalm 45, and I think we're going to be starting on verse 7, but I'm getting a little sidetracked here thanks to Betty from Urbana. And there's one verse that I want to read, and then we'll get into Psalms, I guess. And we were looking up a verse out of Philippians where it says, "Let this mind be in you," and come to find out that it was, what, Philippians 2:5. And then I was just reading down a little further in Philippians 2:13 says... Let's see, 12, "So, my beloved, according as you always obey, not as in my presence only, but now much rather in my absence, with fear and trembling, or reverence, be carrying your own salvation into effect." That's interesting. Be carrying your own salvation into effect. And this is the one that's the thriller. "For it is God who is operating in you." Operating, kind of like a surgeon, when I read that word operating, yeah. And that's true. "Who is operating in you to will as well as to work for the sake of his delight."
Just say what translation.
Oh, yeah, that was that translation I read that those verses from is the concordant literal.
The Greek New Testament.
But isn't it wonderful to know that it's God that's operating in us?
Yeah.
And that he's doing his will,
yes,
as well as to work for his sake and his delight. Mm-hmm. Praise God.
Yes.
Is he in control, Wiley, or what's the deal there?
Yes. I think Isaiah 45:7 brings that out. "I form the light and great darkness. I make peace and I create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things."
That kind of
Psalm 148:8, he's in control of the weather. Is that the stormy winds and all of these things that are happening in the natural realm are fulfilling his word?
Amen. Mm-hmm. Amen.
I'm glad God's in control of everything.
Amen. Yes.
I don't control nothing. Yes. He's everything. He controls it all.
Amen. We're out of control and he's totally in control.
Yes, yes.
No matter how out of control we get, he's still in control.
Amen.
You know, if it weren't for that knowledge, I don't think I could live another day. Really.
Where we're really in trouble is when we think we are in control.
Yes, yes. That's right. Yes.
But we're really that's never true. In control. He is.
Yeah.
Doesn't God have a way?
Yes, he does.
Showing us how out of control we are.
Jeremiah 10, in the 10th chapter, said, "Oh Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself that walketh. It is not in man that walketh to direct himself. But then he said, correct me, Lord, with judgment, not your anger."
Yeah, amen.
"That you bring me to nothing."
Yeah, amen, amen. Well, you know, I think the reason why we want to be in control is because I don't think that we have an intimate enough relationship with the Lord when we first get saved. We have to go on to know the Lord, because before you're willing to entrust the most valuable things or the things that are important to you, before you want to entrust them to somebody, you've really got to know them, and you've really got to trust them, and you've got to know what their true character is, what their true nature is. And unfortunately, I think when we first get saved, we know that, but we get sidetracked somehow when we go into some of these. And I love all the people in the churches and the denominations, but when you go in there and you start hearing about how God is a God of wrath and he's so angry all the time, then you kind of start drawing back in your relationship, and you get, it gets confusing. In your heart, you love God, but your head tells you, well, you better watch out. You really can't trust him. But thank God that God's people have more wisdom in their heart than they do in their head. Okay.
But I think the more as you go on, as we so experience him and he proves himself to us in so many situations, you can't help but trust him.
Right.
Because you look back and you look at his record.
Right.
How he's come through.
But you know, you run into so many people. I know I do in my business and personnel, because I interview a lot of people and I talk with people on a daily basis. And there's a lot of people that have been in Christ for 20 years and they're still, I hope that on my deathbed that I don't miss heaven or that I don't do something that's going to turn God against me. And they've been in Christ for 20 years. It's just that they're sitting under a legalistic message that says salvation is of your own self. You know, the Bible, while it says salvation is of the Lord, but we get taught and trained to believe that it all depends on me and my righteousness, you know. Anyway, back to Psalm 45, verse 7. This is an interesting psalm in the sense that at least the first six verses, the sons of Korah, the worshipers, they're in the spirit, they see the king. In the first six verses, they're talking, it appears they're talking specifically about the king. You know, it says, he's fairer than the children of men. Gird thy sword upon thy thigh, O most mighty one, with thy glory and thy majesty. And he goes on and he says, and in thy majesty ride prosperously because of your truth and meekness and righteousness. And in verse 5, he says, for your arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies, whereby the people fall under thee. And then he says in verse 6, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. But then verse 7, it seems like it jumps track a little bit, and it seems like they start describing the bride of Christ, or the sons of God. And in 7 it says, thou loveth righteousness and hateth wickedness. Therefore God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Now, I know that we could take this whole psalm and say, well, that's definitely talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, and it is. But they start describing in here the bride of Christ. They start talking about the daughters and the honorable women. And it's kind of like they start describing the bride of Christ here, the sons of God. And you can't separate the head from the body. Let's put it that way. They're talking about the head, and then they start talking about the body. You know, therefore God, thy God. And when I started reading that, I started thinking of Psalm 82, was it, Oscar? Where Jesus, can you get Psalm 82? But I think when we hit verse 7 here, we're starting to talk about those mature ones that are in the throne room with God. We know that there are people that are seated with him in heavenly places in the throne. And then we also know that there were people that were before the throne. Mm-hmm. There's people that are in the throne, as J. Preston Eby called it, the throne zone. They're in the throne zone. They're seated with Christ in heavenly places. And there's ones that are on the outside of the throne, the overcomers on the outside of the throne. Of course, it's God's intention to draw everyone to the understanding of the Holy of Holies, mm-hmm. as to who they are in him. So he wants us all to come unto maturity. Mm-hmm. But it says, thou loveth righteousness. And we talked a little bit about righteousness when we talked about the lady that had the issue of blood. The word righteousness also means virtue. And when that woman touched the Lord, it said virtue went out from him. Mm-hmm. And I felt like the Lord said to me that the reason why she was made whole when she touched me, and that virtue flowed out of me, was because she came to the revelation and the knowledge of who I am in her and my righteousness in her. And when it dawned on her how righteous she was through the Savior, she was made whole by his virtue that flowed into her. And when you look up again, when you look up the word righteousness, one of the words that describes righteousness is virtue. So as God's virtue flows into us, all of a sudden we start coming up into an understanding of who we really are in God through Christ Jesus. We are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And Paul says there is a righteousness revealed through the gospel. And as we read the word and as we we feast on the word, on the gospel, all of a sudden this righteousness of Christ starts dawning inside of me, that he is my righteousness and we are righteous in him.
There's a wise word that talks about God hath made him to be sin.
That's
for
good.
Us who knew no sin.
Amen.
That we might be made the righteousness of God in him.
Yes. Right. Amen. Amen.
So it's in him. When he said it is finished, he finished it.
Bingo.
I've been thinking about
I love those
words.
Oh, man.
It is.
Oh, man. Listen to that.
Your
man.
Salvation was
oh,
finished
geez.
On the cross the minute you said it is finished.
Amen.
Your assurance that you will weather every trial that ever comes your way.
Amen.
Was paid for on the cross.
Amen. And I really believe that is the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Is the finished work.
Paul said,
of Jesus
I'm not ashamed
Christ.
Of the cross of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation.
Amen. It is the power of God unto salvation.
It's all worked out in the cross before the foundation. It was worked out before the foundation. It was carried out in
Amen.
Jesus.
Amen. Amen. Predetermined, predestinated. Amen. Amen. So, and the definition, what do I do? Where do I go with all these words here? Yeah, when you look up righteousness, it means equity of character, virtue, that which is altogether. I thought that was interesting. That which is altogether. And then I think of, again, that the lady that touched the hem of his garment, she was made altogether. She was made whole by his righteousness. Wickedness means to condemn, to violate iniquity. And I think in the beginning it says, in Adam, iniquity was found in Adam. But it's interesting that wickedness, I don't know what your mind flashes up when you think of wickedness, but to condemn was the thing that kind of spoke to me. How we've got to be careful that when we speak about brothers and sisters and just people in general, that we've got to stay away from that condemning nature of the old Adam that's inside of us. Because this people here in verse 7, it says they love righteousness and they hate wickedness. They hate to condemn other people. And they love righteousness.
I read in a place where he said, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come. In other
yes.
words, so you get the proper spirit
yes.
to render a judgment.
Yes.
He said, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness, make manifest the counsels of men's hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God.
Amen. Amen. Yeah, until the Lord come. And what I think of when I think about that particular statement by the Spirit, what it speaks to me is when you come to know the Lord, we know Jesus the Savior, and we know Christ the anointed one, you know, when you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit, you go from that outer court, which is your sins are forgiven, Jesus, and then you go into the holy place. You start coming into spiritual understanding of spiritual gifts and the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and then you go into that Holy of Holies, which is the Lordship realm. And when Wiley said, like the Scriptures, in the Scriptures it says, don't judge anything before the appointed time, before the Lord comes. And I think the Lord is coming in this hour in a
Amen.
People. And I think there's coming a people upon the earth in this hour that are going to know the Lord, that are going to go unto maturity, and they are going to judge by the seeing of his eye.
Yes.
I think that
Revelation 11:15 said, John, he saw an angel, and this angel had a message that the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And I believe in that that's the seventh angel or the final message.
Seventh trumpet.
The seventh angel is sounding now.
Yes, I agree.
To a people that have the ears to hear.
I agree, Wiley.
And the message he's sounding is a kingdom message.
Yes.
Not one of a wrathful God, but a merciful God who will bring all things into the proper order of things.
Right.
We have obtained an inheritance being predestinated according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel.
Amen. Amen. And when you walk into that Holy of Holies, there's only one thing in there. It's the blood on the mercy seat. Nothing but mercy and grace. And that's what Jesus Christ came in. He came in truth, and he came in grace, and he came in mercy. No more law. No more law. It's hung up on the tree. Right, guys? Amen. Praise God. But anyway, I was saying before, these next several verses, you can't really distinguish if they're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ or if they're talking about his body. And I think the reason why it's so difficult is because we are one with him. I think we are so one with him that it requires really a revelation to understand the oneness that we have with the Lord. And like I said before, you can't, you know, he's the head, we're the body. You can't separate the head from the body. So as we read these next few verses and discuss them, I really see the sons of God, the overcomers, the saviors that are on Mount Zion. I see that this is what the sons of Korah are singing about as they're in the spirit as they wrote this psalm right here. It's the sons of Korah that wrote the psalm. So, Kathy, read number 8, please.
Can I say something?
Sure, yeah.
When you were saying that you can't determine, you know, whether or not, you know, he's talking about Christ or talking about us, and Scripture tells us that we're in Christ,
yeah.
So when he's talking about Jesus Christ, he's talking about his body also.
Right.
And that verse 7, thou lovest righteousness and hateth wickedness, therefore God thy God hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Mm-hmm. You know, one time years ago, the Lord gave me a poem on gladness, and it goes like this: I've placed my gladness within your heart. I've placed my gladness to give you a new start, to bring you to a greater knowledge of me, to fill you with my spirit, and to set you free. When trials would come on every side, my gladness will remain and my joy will abide. When those about you would grumble and complain, if you will but praise me, my joy will reign. And even a river shall spring up from within, flowing out to those who are lost in sin. So when he was anointed with the oil of gladness, he also has anointed us with
yes.
the oil of gladness.
Yes.
You know,
yes.
Because it's going to flow down over us as
right.
it flows down over the head. On down through the rest of the body of Christ, like it said in you know, in the Psalms about how beautiful is it for the brother to dwell together in unity.
Right.
You know, it's like
right.
the oil that was poured over Aaron's head, ran down over the beard, down even to the garments, to you know, the bottom of the garments.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Amen. Anybody else? Kathy, you... Oh, I'm sorry. Good.
The scriptures, you're talking about 6 and 7 and whatever.
Which talk louder?
6, 7.
Yeah.
6, 7.
It's good.
It's in reference to the Messiah, the anointed one.
Mm-hmm.
And it's again repeated in Hebrews 1, I think it's 8 and 9. Where this same scripture, whoever wrote Hebrews, some say Paul, some say someone else, decided that it was so important that they needed to put it back in there. When, you know, talking about how wonderful the Son is, you know, and how that anointed one is in us. So it's an important scripture. Repeats it word for word.
Yes.
Kath.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Please.
All the
8
garments,
9, whatever.
Okay. All thy garments smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia. Out of the ivory palaces whereby they have made thee glad, king's daughters were among thee, thy honorable women. Upon thy right hand did stand the queen in gold of
Ophir. Ophir. Whatever. You got the Message Bible there, don't you, Mike?
What am I doing?
8 and 9.
Your ozone drenched garments are fragrant with mountain breeze, chamber music from the throne room makes you want to dance. King's daughters are pervades in your town, the bride glistening with golden dew.
The bride glistening with golden jewelry. Your ozone-drenched garments are fragrant with mountain breezes. Chamber music from the throne room, wow, makes you want to dance. King's daughters are maids in your court, and the bride is glittering with golden jewelry. Wow, there's that bride again. Talks a lot about myrrh, aloes, and cassia. I was thinking of that scripture where Nicodemus, when Jesus' body was laid in the tomb, he took myrrh and alloys, things of that nature, to, I guess, to wrap the body of Jesus in. And to me, myrrh kind of smacks of the crucifixion of Christ. I was looking up some definitions on that word, and they kept tying it into the crucifixion. Never got much on cassia, and these are out of the ivory palaces whereby they have made thee glad. In Leviticus, it talks about that there are three sweet savor offerings, they were called, and these were of a voluntary nature, and they speak of worship. And that's where myrrh and alloys, it says the garments smell of myrrh and alloys. And I was looking at Ephesians 5:2. It says, walk in love as Christ has also loved us and has given himself for us an offering, a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. So Jesus obviously was that ultimate offering that is a sweet-smelling savor in the nostrils of the Lord. And when we're in Christ, again, we can tie this all back into the bride and the groom all being one. I think that we're a sweet-smelling savor unto the Lord, too. But I think we have to realize that the reason why we are is because of what he's done and not necessarily what we've done. I know that out in the sanctuary when we sing songs about we bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord, for years I used to think that that was the sacrifices that was required of Christians or the sacrifices that Christians have made in their life for Christ. Mm-hmm. But sometime back it dawned on me that when we come before the Lord in praise and worship, that what we've got to bring before the Lord is the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on Calvary. That's what has to be in our heart. When we're praising mm-hmm. God, we've got to be praising God, knowing in our heart that we have been made again the righteousness of God because of what he has done. He wants us to bring that sacrifice before him of what happened on Calvary. Not so much my works or how much I've sacrificed and woe is me, okay? But we have to come with that revelation in mind that's the reason why we have access into the Holy of Holies, because of the price that he paid on Calvary. And that's the sacrifice that we bring into the house of the Lord. Amen? Praise the Lord. Anybody else? What does Psalm 414 say? Can you get that? If you got it. I've got that written down here. Song of Solomon. Actually, starting with 4, chapter 4. Were you really? Mm-hmm. Song of Solomon. I've got written down here from 6 to almost 16.
16's the end.
Oh, okay. Why don't you?
16 verses in it.
Yep.
It ends at 16.
It's the last verse.
Yeah, 16. No, what does it end with? 4? Chapter 4? It ends with 16. Chapter 4.
Not Song of Solomon. I was talking about
Song. Okay. No, I goofed. I goofed up. You want to read that, huh?
6.
Start at 6, yeah.
Until the day break and the shadows flee away, I will get me to the mountain of myrrh and to the hill of frankincense.
Hold on a second. Read that again, if you will.
Until the day break
and the shadows flee away.
I will get me to the mountain of myrrh.
I will get me up to the mountain of
myrrh. And to the hill of frankincense.
Until the hill of frankincense. You know, we're in an hour when the shadows are starting to flee away.
Yes.
Praise God. Hallelujah.
Thou art all fair, my love. There is no spot in thee. Come with me from Lebanon, my spouse, with me from Lebanon. Look from the top of Ammon, from the top of Shina and Hermon, from the lion's dens, from the mountains and the leopards. Thou hast ravished my heart, my sister, my spouse. Thou hast ravished my heart with one of thine eyes, with one chain of thy neck. How fair is thy love, my sister, my spouse. How much better is thy love than wine, and the smell of thine ointments than all spices.
Praise God.
Thy lips, O my spouse, drop as the honeycomb. Honey and milk are under thy tongue, and the smell of thy garments is like the smell of Lebanon. A garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse, a spring shut up, a fountain sealed. Thy plants are an orchard of pomegranates, with pleasant fruits, camphor with spikenard and saffron, calamus and cinnamon, with all trees of frankincense, myrrh, and aloes, with all the chief spices, a fountain of gardens, a well of living waters, and a stream from Lebanon. Awake, O north wind, and come thou south. Blow upon my garden, that the spices thereof may flow out. Let my beloved come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruits.
Praise God. Praise God. He's describing a beautiful woman there, isn't he?
We know even all of those things that were mentioned there were all part of, a lot of those were part of the incense that was offered upon the altar, you know. And that myrrh also talks about bitterness, you
yes.
know.
Yeah.
And no matter what we go through, we need to offer those situations upon the altar of praise and give them to God.
That's good.
And as we give them to God, they become a sweet smelling savor.
Amen.
And what was that last part that you read there, Marge, about? Read that again, the last little bit there.
Last few verses.
Thy plants are an orchard of pomegranates with pleasant fruits. Camphor with spikenard and saffron, calamus and cinnamon, with all trees of frankincense, myrrh, and aloes, with all the chief spices, a fountain of gardens, a well of living waters, and a stream from Lebanon. Awake, O north wind, and come thou south. Blow upon my garden, that the spices thereof may flow out. Let my beloved come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruits.
Wow.
The north in Scripture always talks about the hidden and the unknown.
Judgment.
And the south talks about the pleasant areas.
Mm-hmm.
You know, let's face it, where do we go when we want to go on vacation?
Oh, yeah.
We in the south. You know, we don't go north, usually. We go south. But, you know, to be honest with you, a lot of times I think what he's saying there, even is when we can give God all of those sacrifices of praise and those incense, then also we will find that even the hidden and the dark places and the unknown places will begin to flow into the south, the southern, the nice places where God will minister us in a nice way and we'll learn some kind of lesson or whatever we're supposed to learn, you know, out of the situation. But, you know, that's a great.
It is. They are, yeah. Those are all trees too, aren't they? Those are all trees. God talks a lot about trees in scriptures. Praise God.
Isaiah said that they would be the trees of his planting.
Amen.
In about the 64th chapter.
Well, in that first psalm, it talks about, blessed if he walk not in the counsel of the godless, and see the scornful, he shall be like a tree. And a lot of people think that the trees in the garden were literal trees. But I got news for you, I don't think they were.
Mm-hmm.
We can eat of the knowledge of good and evil. We can eat of the tree of life. Adam had that choice. He could eat either tree. He could have ate of the tree of life. Mm-hmm. And he chose to eat of the knowledge of good and evil. Mm-hmm. And in so doing, put himself under the condition of always saying this is good, this is bad, this is good, this is mm-hmm. bad, instead of saying it's all God. Mm-hmm. Just trust God in whatever right. situation or circumstance is. Mm-hmm. You know.
Yeah, when you get into good and bad, I think of that scripture, I think it's in James, where it says, for surely a double-minded man mm-hmm. shall receive nothing of the Lord. Mm-hmm. Got to come to that place where we understand that God's sovereign and totally in control. And once again, those sweet savor offerings that they were talking about, Leviticus and here, is that they were voluntary, it was voluntary worship that was coming from the people. Mm-hmm. And that was the sweet-smelling savor. Voluntary worship.
Hey, Jim.
Yes, sir.
That double-minded man you were talking about, and a lot of folks feel that a double-minded person is one who changes their mind all the time and never really comes to grip with anything. They go one way, one minute, another way. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about a person who has two minds or two different goals to achieve or two different things in like us. We are a spiritual and a natural being, and they war against one another. Mm-hmm. They're not trying to make a decision to do this or do that, but they're warring against one another because they're both trying to get dominance over mm-hmm. the other one. We know that through the Holy Spirit and the anointing that the old man is dead.
That's right. That's correct.
That brings us into a singleness of mind
yeah, right.
toward Christ.
Right. Should. Amen. I think that's a revelation, though, that we have to come to.
Yeah.
And I think eventually you will, because you'll get your butt kicked so many times, and you'll run to the Lord, and He'll start revealing things to you that in reality you really only have one mind now. It's just the residue of the old man that's hanging around your house. And we have to come to the realization that we do, in fact, have the mind of Christ. And that's exactly how this session started out with that particular verse. Sister Betty came in with that verse about for we have the mind of Christ, and let this mind be in you.
And the only other thing I'd like to add that I'm sitting here thinking about, mm-hmm. and all these things are wonderful, we're talking about that indwelling anointing, that oil of gladness, the sacrifice of praise. It's all concept until you start letting it flow out to minister to others.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
As long as you keep it inside, really, all it does is minister to you, and there comes a point where God will stifle that. Mm-hmm. I, you know, we sing the song out there, "Fill my cup, Lord." Mm-hmm. I change that around to "Fill my funnel, Lord," mm-hmm. because unless it's flowing out, He's not going to bring in.
Yeah. Yeah.
That's why I've been sitting here thinking.
That's good. Yeah.
Yeah.
Good.
Yeah.
That double-minded man, the word there is dipsukos, and it's double-souled, mm-hmm. and your soul is made up of your mind, your will, your intellect, and your emotions. And, you know, it's like the woman having two husbands. She can't have two husbands. Mm-hmm. You know, she can't have two masters. And you'll either submit to the one or will submit to the other. Mm-hmm. And we have to come to a place where we have to let this mind be in us. It's something that we voluntarily do. It's there. He said we have the mind of Christ. It's already there. Mm-hmm. But we have to let it be there. We can choose to listen to the old soulish man or mm-hmm. to listen to the new regenerated man who's after the image and likeness of God. Mm-hmm. You know, mm-hmm. So we have to make that conscious choice as we go along. And sometimes I like what Benny Skinner used to say about, you know, digging the old soulish man up and him being dead, we're reckoning ourselves to be dead and beat under sin, and carrying him around on our back.
Mm-hmm.
He's dead.
Mm-hmm.
You know? We need to acknowledge his death, and the way that we do that is by acknowledging the Lord and by yielding to the Holy Spirit as the Spirit moves.
And when you carry that old man around with you, he has a smell too. And it's not a sweet smelling savor of our own alloys and cinnamon.
God says, the Lord says, reckon yourself dead unto sin. And I don't think that God's going to tell us, not being a liar, to reckon something that isn't.
Right, absolutely.
We are dead unto sin.
Absolutely. But I think, at least in my personal experience, the realization I came to, Kath, was at some point in my life, we have all got to come to a realization that it's by His Spirit and not by our might. I mean, we just have to stay before the Lord, meditate on the Lord, and as we meditate on, it's His goodwill and it's His good pleasure, and He delights in bringing us out of this darkness and getting rid of the shadows that are in our mind from the old man. And I think of the scriptures where Paul was talking about if a woman divorces a man, she's not free to remarry until the first husband dies. And I think that's what Brother Oscar's talking about there too. The old man has got to die before we really are free to enter into an intimate relationship with our new husband. As long as the old man is alive, it's very difficult really to enter into an intimate, loving relationship with God, because we're still listening to our first husband, the old man, you know. But when he dies out, and that's a work by the Spirit.
Yes.
That's a work through your relationship that God is doing and will be doing consistently in us. And so the old man is dead and we're free to remarry a new man. Okay? Jesus is our husband now. Praise God.
Ephesians 4:22-23 that you put off concerning the former conversation of the old man, which is corrupt, to deceitful lust, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and in holiness.
Right.
So,
Paul also said, he said, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live.
Right.
Not
mm-hmm.
I, but Christ.
Right.
You know,
right.
And we and as long as we keep acknowledging the old man, constantly keep acknowledging
mm-hmm.
him.
Mm-hmm.
We're resurrecting
him. Mm-hmm.
You know, we're pulling
mm-hmm.
him around, a dead thing.
Right. Double minded this from him.
Right.
Acknowledge the old one. Yeah. I like Philippians, I believe it's 4:9 or something. I can, and we say I can't too many times.
Mm-hmm.
We always start saying I can. I can do all things through Christ with strength.
Through Christ, amen. That's right. Amen. Amen.
So many times we say, I can't. Mm-hmm. I find myself saying, I can't. And then I have to rebuke my own self for saying that. Because I can through Him.
Mm-hmm.
But it has to be His purpose and time for me to do that.
Mm-hmm.
Well, if I decide I'm going to do it ahead of it, it's not going to work. I like 1 Corinthians 15:22, as in Adam, all die.
Amen.
Even so in Christ,
praise
shall
God.
All be made alive. But every
praise
man,
God.
And this is the important part, in His own
right.
So God has an order to everything. We're not going to get ahead of that order. Sometimes I get so anxious to see the manifestation of what I know the end is.
Yes.
If you want to know what the end is like, look at Revelation 5:13. Look at Isaiah 2 and Micah 4. If you want to know what the end looks like, those passages of scripture describing it. It shall come to pass, Isaiah 2, and it's repeated in Micah 4. In the last days, the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established on top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations.
Praise God. Glory to God. Glory to God.
That's in the timing of God. That's every man in his own order. Right now, we're talking about having a condemning spirit. You know, we're told not to condemn our brother because we're not able to judge. Like
amen.
Judge
righteous judgment. Right. That's right.
It's not our purpose to judge someone. Because if they're on the level, God has them on at that point in time,
right.
They can't see anything different
right.
other
yeah.
than the level they're on right then.
Yeah.
But God has a time when all creation's going to have their eyes open, and they'll all see Him, and they'll see Him like Isaiah 45:12. they will see him all in everything and in everybody.
Mm-hmm. The earth is full.
I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. Praise God. So God's in control of everything.
Yeah.
That's what keeps me going.
Yeah.
I know he's in control.
Ephesians, a little bit out of Ephesians, sure. The first chapter. Sure. This is out of the Weiss translation.
I got to get one of those.
It's actually in Weiss. I'm saying Weiss. It says, for he predestined us to the adoption by himself as sons through Jesus Christ, such being his gracious will and pleasure, in praise of the splendor of his grace, with which he has enriched us in the beloved ones. It is in him and through him, the shedding of his blood, that we have our deliverance and forgiveness of our offenses. So abundant was God's grace, the grace which he, possessor of all wisdom and understanding, lavished upon us, when he made known to us the secret of his will. And this is in harmony with God's merciful purpose. For the government of the world, when the times are ripe, for it is the purpose which he has cherished in his own mind of restoring the whole creation to find its one head in Christ. Yes, things in heaven and things on the earth. I like that. Mm-hmm.
So how's God going to bring all this?
Find our one head in him. Well,
Wiley, as you were talking about the end, I was thinking of that scripture where Jesus said, I'm the beginning and the end. So we know what the
46:10, I'm God, yes. Heard and none.
That's right.
None of me.
Talk about the end from the beginning.
End from the beginning. That's wonderful.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. You know, if you know God's got it all worked out, you're not going to go struggling with every little test and trial. Every little light affliction, which is but for a moment, is not going to phase you. If you know God's all got it all figured out. In the dispensation of the fullness of time, he's going to gather all things unto himself.
Hallelujah. Well, there sure is a rest in that, you know. Sure is a rest in knowing that. I want to leave us with this one verse, or these two verses here out of 2 Peter, where it says, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. So he's given us everything that we need for this divine life. And we acquire this and we come into this understanding and this enlightenment through the knowledge of him. So meditate on him. Be intimate with him, like Brother Fortune said. That was the key to David, intimacy.
Yes.
Praise God.
Yes.
Betty, you want to wrap us, close us in prayer, please?
Yes. Father, we thank you, Lord. Praise you and glorify your name. Father, just bless the congregation completely. Make us know you in spirit and in truth. Amen.
Amen. Praise God.